something we profess. Our hope is you. You are our hope, Lord Jesus Christ. And we've sung this morning, lifting our voices to the highest, inviting you to come into our lives and into our community. We've declared that you are our hope. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us this day, that you would continue to speak through us, and now through your word, you would call forth a response that will demonstrate that we have heard you, and that your words matter, your promises matter, and that you are our hope this day. So we turn our attention to you now, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today, we're going to start a series of sermons from the book of Luke. My intention is to go as long as I can go through the book of Luke. So throughout next year, we'll be listening to what the Lord has to say to us through the Gospel of Luke. It's important to me that we are exposed to the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, especially to how Luke characterizes Jesus' teaching on the coming of the kingdom of God into the world. We are seeing some extraordinary, some unusual things in our community right now, if you hadn't noticed. And I think that God wants us, through Luke's testimony of the life of Christ, to pay attention to the kingdom present among us and respond to its presence. Today, of course, is the first Sunday of Advent. Ready or not, Christmas is here. Not even Hurricane Harvey could stop Christmas from coming. Some of you have improvised Christmas decorations, but it's here nonetheless. Jesus, the coming of Jesus Christ, should be remembered and celebrated in Aransas County. And as we begin focusing on the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas, today I want us to consider the possibilities that that brings. A possibility is a thing that may happen or may be the case. It's a likelihood, a probability, a hope. It's a risk even. And as the angel Gabriel goes to Mary to proclaim to her some pretty extraordinary things, she'll struggle to consider all of the possibilities that it means of what the angel is saying. And in the course of the story, Mary's cousin Elizabeth has already been told that she's going to bear a child even in her advanced age. She had been barren, but something miraculous had happened for her, and she was going to give birth to a child who would be the forerunner of the Christ who was to come. And now the angel appears to Mary. Look with me in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 26. You've probably heard this story before. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. All right, so what does the coming of Jesus Christ to Rockport Fulton mean to all of us who are here right now? Thank you. Guidance. There's a many different things it could mean. For one thing, it reminds us of the possibilities. There's three things I want to point out to you today that I see in the text regarding the possibilities when Jesus Christ comes to us. Here's the first one. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world taught Mary that nothing is beyond God's power, and He will do what it takes to accomplish what He promised. We see this in verse 37. And I want you to just consider the extraordinary things that the angel told Mary. She's going to give birth not just to anybody, but to the Christ, the Messiah who was promised to the Jews. And her son, the Christ, will reign forever over a kingdom that will never end. And she will not conceive by natural means, the way that I read the text, but she will conceive by the very power of God. And then that Elizabeth, her cousin, who was considered to be barren and was well along in years, was now 6 months pregnant. What do you think of that? And what can the angel say that will sufficiently explain all of this to Mary's troubled mind and put her at ease? And the only explanation she gets is in verse 37. With God, all things are possible. Which is a pretty huge thing to say. And I think one of the things that the angel is saying is that as God will keep His promises, because the birth of her son was the fulfillment of a very ancient promise, and so as God's going to do that, all things are possible. There's nothing out of bounds for God when it comes to accomplishing His purposes, when it comes to keeping His word. There's a couple of things we can say about God's activity based on verse 37. The first one is, you know this. God can accomplish or do anything because He is omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful. He's omniscient, which means that He's all-knowing. And He is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere, present everywhere, in all places and at all times at once. Now those three words are going to be on the test, so write those down. He's omnipotent, He is omniscient, He is omnipresent. God can do anything, there is nothing beyond Him. So can God make Elizabeth's womb fertile in her advanced age? Of course. Can God spontaneously create life in Mary's womb through the power of His Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Can God rescue His people and reverse their circumstances? Yes. Yes, of course. With God, all things are possible. Now listen, that doesn't mean that God's going to do everything possible. All right? What is God going to do? Well, He's going to keep His word. All right? And you need to keep that in mind. It's possible that God could do anything for you. I get that. That doesn't mean it's probable. And so what is God going to do? He's going to keep His promises. He's going to accomplish His purposes for you and through you. Another thing we need to know is that to say that nothing is impossible with God means that God is not bound by our expectations as He accomplishes His purposes. And this is harder, because it means that if all things are possible with God, it means that God could do something that I don't want or expect. To save the world, to accomplish His purposes of salvation, God goes to Nazareth, not Jerusalem, to Mary, not to some queen on a throne, And God himself takes on flesh and blood to be born as a baby. Now, those things were unexpected, especially in Mary's day. Now, why would God do these things? To be honest, because. All right? He's God. I don't know why. And we need to be honest that God does not behave as I expect or want. He is unpredictable. My limited understanding makes God's sovereign wisdom confounding. I am too limited to grasp the enormity of God's plans. There will be things I am not able to explain sufficiently, but they happen nonetheless. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, and as we read Luke's gospel, keep in mind that when Jesus Christ comes, there are going to be surprises. And he might make you a little uncomfortable as well. God in Jesus Christ is not going to fit the mold of my understanding or expectations. To see God at work, one must be willing to pay attention to and be in tune with how the wind of the Spirit is blowing through this world. Otherwise, we may miss the presence and the power of Christ among us. I heard a story of a Sunday school teacher who was asking questions of her students. She had been teaching a series of lessons on the omnipotence of God, and she was asking them questions. And she asked, "Is there anything that God can't do?" And there was silence. And finally, one boy raised his hand, and the teacher was disappointed. So she asked, "Well, what is it? What is it that God can't do?" And the boy said, "Well, he can't please everybody." The boy was probably paying more attention than she thought. Well, I know this. God will keep his word. He will keep his promises. And there is nothing or no one that can thwart that, even in our world. And the question is, do I believe God will do any and everything he deems necessary to keep his promises to me and to all of us? Do I believe that? Or have I lost hope this day? The second thing I would point out this morning is that the coming of Jesus Christ taught Mary to consider the possibility of God's kingdom invading human history. And this is a pretty big thing for Mary and for all of us to wrap our minds around. The angel proclaims to Mary in very grand language who her child is going to be and what his presence is going to mean for all the world. And the angel tells her some pretty amazing things. She is told that Jesus Christ is a great and powerful king. And the language is very majestic. Who is Jesus? And what does he bring? How can we know who he really is? These are central questions for the Gospel of Luke. And the angel tells Mary he is the Son of the Most High God. That he, in other words, is the Son of God. He is the very embodiment of all of God's supreme authority in the universe. He is the Son of the Most High. And then the angel says that Jesus will receive the throne of his father David, which is a picture of majestic rule. And Mary would connect that, because she went to Sunday school, she would connect that with God's promises to David in the Old Testament that he would have a descendant that would sit on his throne always, you know. So this is, in Mary's mind, God keeping his word and saying that her son would be this great king, the long-promised Messiah. And then the angel says that Jesus brings a kingdom where God's will is done now and forever. Jesus brings God's kingdom to us with all God's power and authority, pushing back against the evil and the darkness in the world. Jesus changes people's lives, And the Bible tells us that that change begins right now, and it will last forever. Forever. And Jesus calls people to recognize the change that comes with the kingdom of God, and he calls people to respond by believing and trusting in God's presence among them. And Jesus indicates that God's kingdom advances in this world, moving all of human history to the point in time when Jesus Christ will return. We call that the eschaton, that moment that Christ returns, and we will all be made new. Jesus tells us that his kingdom includes all people in the world, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, children. His kingdom obliterates all the boundaries you and I can think of that divides humans in our world. And God's kingdom brings them all together under one king, Jesus Christ. When people are a part of God's kingdom, while all people are a part of God's kingdom, there are those in the world who are in rebellion, while others are responding by faith. But the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll see in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus calls people to repent, to turn away from sin, to turn to God, and to trust or believe in God's presence and activity among them, and that he will keep his word to them. Are you familiar with the Nazca lines in Peru? And they cover many square miles, these designs on the earth. And for years, people assumed that these lines were the remnants of ancient irrigation ditches. And then in 1939, Dr. Paul Kosick of Long Island University discovered that their true meaning could only be seen from high in the air. And when viewed from an airplane, these seemingly random lines are actually enormous drawings of birds and insects and animals. We don't know what they mean, but they could only be seen from this grand perspective. And in the same way, people often think of the Bible as a series of individual and unconnected stories. But if we survey the scriptures as a whole, we discover that they form one great story of redemption. A story that is not finished yet. And we are players on the stage. And God is moving all of us to that moment in time when it's finished. And Jesus Christ will return. There is victory and good news waiting for us at the end of all of this. We're not there yet. But it's my belief that the Bible says God is moving everything and all of us to that one moment in time. So the question is, can I see the kingdom of God in my life and times, moving us toward the end of all things? And have I responded with faith and repentance? It's so important that we tell people there is an end coming. And now is the time for us to respond. There will come a point where it will be too late. So we must act now on the gospel that we've heard. Now the last thing I want to tell you is that the coming of Jesus Christ forced Mary to consider the possibility of God's activity in her own life. Not only was God accomplishing these grand schemes or these grand plans over the course of human history, he was not simply doing things that would last forever. God was also doing some very personal things for Mary. So consider, God was paying attention to the mundane details of Mary's life. He knew what was going on with Mary. She was a young girl living in an obscure village, preparing for her wedding. She was surrounded by family and friends. She was engaged in long-standing traditions. She had hopes for her future that all young Jewish girls had. She had to deal with the realities of the world she lived in. God's plans will be accomplished in the daily, normal routines of Mary's life. which gave those routines great significance. We also see that God was not only paying attention to Mary, but he chose to bless her out of his grace. And Gabriel declares Mary as a recipient of God's favor or grace. And Mary hears that God's will be done through all of the events the angel reveals. God is being good to Mary. We also see that God spoke into Mary's fears and worries. Do you have any fears or worries right now? Mary did. Mary is perplexed. She is troubled by the greeting. She ponders its meaning, and the angel speaks comfort to her. There is no need for her to worry about what God is going to do. You have found favor from God. In other words, he says, Mary, you don't have to worry. God is on your side. It's not going to look like it for a while, but give it time. When God's plans ripen, you'll see just how much God loves you. I would say that to you as well. The Lord God is not against you. He is for you. He's simply not finished. We also see that God assures Mary that his great power will accomplish what she cannot. And for me, this is good news. God's power is going to make things happen, not me. I like that. What about you? Hello? It's very lonely up here. Well, I like that. What the angel says is that God's creative power through the Holy Spirit will accomplish all of these extraordinary things. He says God's Spirit is present doing extraordinary things in your life and in your day. Woo! Isn't that good news? And he says, look, Mary, you're going to be surrounded by the Shekinah glory of God. The glory that's described in the Old Testament, the same power and glory that surrounded and overshadowed the Holy of Holies there in the temple in Jerusalem. And this power is a life-giving power. And she will miraculously conceive a child and then give birth to the Son of God. God's power makes that happen. Mary does not. And then we see that Mary responds to God's activity in her life with faith and a servant's heart. She says, with submission and obedience, I am the Lord's slave. May it be to me as he sees fit. The language describes slavery. This is not a person who lives for their own purposes, but this is a person who lives according to the desires of a master. This is a person every moment of every day who has to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And by submitting herself as a slave to God's purposes, to accomplish what God says, she's, I think, understands this is going to involve great personal loss to her personally. She's going to have problems with Joseph. She's going to have problems with her family. Her reputation will be ruined. Her life may be at risk. And what we need to keep in mind is that there is a risk when we agree to go God's way and do the things that he says as his servants. But Mary goes willingly. In the past decade, the number of American households worth $10 million or more has quadrupled. Mine hasn't. And those who are newly rich, the nouveau riche, want help managing their large homes and busy lifestyles. And Mary Starkey's International Institute for Household Management of Denver, Colorado, is trying to meet the need. With household managers earning $60,000 to $120,000 a year, applications are at an all-time high. Unfortunately, servanthood is not easy to learn. Those enrolled in the rigorous 8-week course devote themselves to mastering the mundane aspects of running a large household, dealing with staff, learning table manners, taking cooking classes. They learn how to set a formal dinner table. They learn how to iron table linens so that they are crisp and wrinkle-free. But perhaps the most difficult aspect of servanthood is self-denial. You don't get to do what you want. You must do what you are told. It seems this is a struggle for a lot of folks. A consulting beautician at the school recently told an attractive young female student to trim her long blonde hair, to lose the showy earrings, to lay off the red lip liner. It seemed her appearance was drawing attention away from her employers and to herself. And when you're the help, that's a no-no. And it violates the primary goal of a servant, to meet the needs of others rather than self, and to reflect attention on the one who is the master. Now, folks, if you're like me, this Christmas, you're very tempted to look around at everything that is going on and to pull that cord on your hip that says, shh, what about me? Some of you have pulled it frequently. The witness of Scripture says no to that if we are going to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that there is a connection between your daily routines, your ordinary life, and God's grand plan of salvation for all humanity. My question is, are you willing to lay down your agenda and serve God's purposes this Christmas? See, if it's true that God is present in power, if it's true that He is moving all of us with purpose towards that moment in time when Jesus returns, if it's true that He is doing all these things among us, who am I to ask the Most High to change His plans to accommodate my small mind? Am I willing to lay down my agenda and serve God's purposes this Christmas? See, will you trust that God is paying attention to the details of your life? And will you trust Him enough to release those details to Him, to let them go, so that you don't focus on those things and instead can focus on what God is doing and what God has promised in His Word? I don't have to worry. God's going to take care of that. Instead, I'm going to seek first what is right according to the kingdom of God. So this morning, I invite you to see the wonderful possibilities of what can happen as Jesus Christ comes to you and our community this Christmas. It could be this morning that you need to repent, to turn to God, and to believe and to trust in His Word, in His promises, in His plans, in His presence. And it could be this morning that you need to confess, as Mary did, I am the Lord's bondservant. I am the Lord's slave. May His will be done, not mine. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask now that You would expand our imaginations and help us to consider the possibilities this Christmas, for our community, for our families, for our own lives. Lord, we are reminded that You are present among us, accomplishing Your purposes. So the possibilities are endless. And I pray, Father, that You would help every one of us to bring our lives in line with You, Your Word. There may be those here today who need to repent, to turn away from sin, and turn to you in faith and obedience. And Lord, there may be those here today who need to surrender, to let go, and to give themselves over to your plan, your purpose in this world. Lord, I pray that you would save me from the temptation of trying to accomplish my purpose and from trying to hoist my plan upon your kingdom. Instead, Lord, help me to see myself as your servant and to say, not my will, but thine. And Lord, as you speak into our lives this morning, may you draw forth a response from us that will be worthy of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may your will be done in this room today. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.